Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We started on this idea last week. We were looking at verse 13, and we got through the first point on your outline. So if you got an outline, a new outline this morning, we're going to be starting with point two. If you have your old outline from last week in your filing cabinet that you call a Bible, then you can grab that one out, and we can go from there. Some of you are nudging, I told you to keep that in the Bible. Let's just start here in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and we're going to go through all the way to verse 16. Let's just read it first and see what the Lord has to tell us. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the person, the author of Hebrews chapter 11, takes a break from his heroes in the faith, if you would, to take a moment and explain to us something I find very interesting. He breaks up the patriarchs. He goes in between the patriarchs, which are coming up, and the ancient men of faith, which he's already described. So he talks about these men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and then pause. Let's discuss this issue. And I think there's an important thing to see here, is that these men, number one, they hadn't had the same things that the patriarchs had. They didn't have these big miracles that God had done. You know, when you look at the story of Noah, you don't see a burning bush, a parted sea. You don't see manna or quail in the desert. You don't see a fiery mountain like Moses got. What do you see? You see a promise, and that's it. Noah built the boat without any other confirmation. All he built the boat for was God said to do it, and he did it. Enoch was a man of faith, but there's no indication that there were any actions or miracles that took place to make him that man of faith. These ancient men like Abel, who brought the sacrifices of his own free will, they did so without the proof, without the miracles, without this need for God to prove himself. They did so because they trusted God on their own. I love that about these guys. I want to be able to trust God. Not like Gibeon, right? And if you remember the story of Gibeon, this guy puts out a fleece and he says, okay, the fleece needs to be wet, the ground dry, and then the ground wet and the fleece dry. And he's got all these little combinations. And no matter how many times that God showed him that it was him, the guy had a hard time believing God. And I think that a lot of us fit into that category. No matter what God does in our life, we will have a hard time trusting in him anyway, right? God could have saved you from a bad issue. God could have healed you. God could have provided for you. God could have done all of these things in your life. But in the end, it's not about those proofs that are going to cause you to trust him. It's about you being willing to trust in the creator of the heavens and the earth to deal with everything going on. These men had faith that produced trust. And it wasn't based on something God did for them, but who God was to them. And so my challenge to you as we begin this morning is to trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not because of what they've done for you, but because of who they are. And as we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn about you, your desire for us, and what you have for us, Father. And we pray that today you would help us to trust in you. Lord, we believe. Help our disbelief. And as we come before you this morning, I pray that you would just undo those things that would chain us to doubt and to fear and to frustration. And Lord, that you would free us to trust in you, to love you, and Father, to walk with you no matter where you would take us. So open our hearts to your word this morning and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Walk among us as we read in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked last week that faith has to be something that lasts. faith has to last. And we talked a little bit about how you can do that. And we looked at verse 13, the first half of verse 13. But today I'd like to start in the last half of verse 13 and continue on. So if you have a new outline, you want to remember what last week's point was. It was faith that lasts. If you didn't get a chance to listen to our message last week, you can go online to ccsgv.com and download or listen to the MP3. Or you can go to youtube.com, search for CCSGV, and you can watch the entire service from last week. All of our services are cast live on YouTube, as well as you can watch the past services on YouTube. So if you are sick at home and you want to watch the service with us, I know there's a number of people that watch, and they're watching right now as we're going through the Word, and they get to watch the worship and everything else. And if you want to go back and re-listen to it or re-watch it, you can do so as well. It's not the same as being here, but if you can't be here, it's better than nothing, right? So look in verse 13. Notice what he says here. We looked at faith at last, but faith also has to have another effect. He says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that's a break from what he said before. These all died in faith, of course, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's an interesting idea, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But look at what it says next. For those who say such things. So notice once again, in verse 13, it puts the focus on what? Not on the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims, but on the fact that they confessed it, right? That they declared it for themselves. That's the focus. Now look at verse 14. For those who say. So once again, the focus is still on their action of confession and admitting that they're strangers, not necessarily on the fact that they are, okay? But on the fact that they admit such things. They declare plainly. Once again, it's all on their declaration, their confession, and what they're saying. That's the focus. That they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So I find it interesting as I was reading this section of Scripture that faith must produce a change in you. Faith has to change you. It has to. And if it doesn't change you, then it's not real. And I'd like you to write on that next line of your outline, that faith that changes. You cannot receive Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and trust in Him for your salvation, and then live the same way going forward. It's impossible. Now, I could quote many scriptures to you. For example, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things are made new. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, right? We see this idea that it is impossible to remain the same. Now, he kind of writes it backwards. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. You ever have a slip of the tongue? That was actually a slip of your heart. I didn't mean it. Actually, you really did. When you say those mean, hateful, hurtful things that they just blurt out of your mouth, yeah, you meant it. Why? Because out of what abounds in your heart does your mouth speak. Now, there are some really, really, really strong people out there who can mostly control their tongue. You know, when I was reading the Bible as a teenager, I read this section of Scripture in James that said, he who can control his tongue can control the entire body. Did you know that? It says that in James. And so I remember I had detention all the time. And I started trying to figure out how much of my body, I could have cared less about the spiritual meaning of that verse. I wanted to find out how much of my body could I actually control. Seriously, I sat in detention. I had detention almost every day. Junior high, high school, it was bad. And I started wondering, okay, so I started simple, you know, like moving your nostrils. Can you do that? You know, you can make your nostrils big or small. And I thought about my eyes, making them go in different directions at different times. And then I thought about my ears, and I started moving my ears. And then, I mean, I just started going through different things, and I would drive the teacher who was in charge of detention nuts. Because I would just be sitting there messing around. But the rule was you either had to sit there quietly at your desk and not bother anybody, or you could do your homework. And I'm just sitting there not bothering anybody, but it's driving her insane. Because all she's trying to do is concentrate, and all the kids are snickering and laughing at me. And I'll never forget one day she called me, she says, "Leon, stop it." I said, "What?" And I had my eyes crossed, and I looked at her, and she was just getting more and more frustrated and more irritated. They actually told my teachers, "Please don't give them detention." Because I was following the letter of the rule, but not the heart and the spirit of the rule. I took the verse backwards to figure out, hey, if I can't control, if it is possible to control my mouth, which was usually why I was in detention in the first place, maybe I can control other parts of my body, right? And so I started doing that. Now, that's not the focus of that verse. The focus is that the hardest thing to control in the world is what? Your mouth. The Proverbs are full of it. In the abundance of words, sin is not lacking, right? Which means my house is a house of sin because there's lots of words, okay? And there's all these things that we talk about, but if you ever have a slip of the tongue, how many of you have ever had a slip of the battle axe and accidentally chopped somebody's head off? Oops, it was an accident. No, you don't do that. Why? Because it takes an intentional action to do something like that, right? It takes what we would call being prepared and premeditation and all of these other ideas in order for you to kill somebody, right? You never accidentally strangle somebody. Hopefully. I don't know how that's even possible, right? But in order to do these things, you don't accidentally cook an omelet. Hey, it was an accident. I don't know. I just woke up and it was there. No, I don't think so. You don't accidentally cook a steak. You do that on purpose, right? But when you're speaking, a lot of times we would say it was a slip of the tongue. It was an accident. I shouldn't have said that. There's families that say that you have to have a swear jar. Every time you say a bad word, you put money in the jar. And everybody's always broke because the swear jar has all the money. The issue isn't one of the of the mouth. It's not about controlling your tongue. It's about controlling your heart. That's the issue. That when you go to speak something, anybody can say, and ladies, just because he said, "I love you," doesn't mean he really loves you. How many of you can fabricate words? That's called lying, by the way. How many of you can fabricate words? Any word fabricators here? Okay, a few of you. Okay, they call themselves phrase construction workers. Yeah. Or sentence architects. You have to be careful about people like that who are so eloquent, they're so able to put their words together. They can convince anybody of anything without having any meaning, right? That's a problem. So how do you get around this problem? Well, I was thinking about it. You know, the easiest way to keep from lying is to always tell the truth. It's pretty simple, right? But in order to tell the truth, you have to know the truth. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I think one of the reasons why these men had a lot of faith and it changed them is because they knew the truth. The truth was in their hearts. Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he became a shepherd who contained these animals so that they would have access to the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And he brought to God that which he knew God needed to forgive him. That's why Cain was so rejected and Abel was so accepted, because Abel knew the truth and it set him free from the bondage of sin. And he was able to come innocently before the Lord with this sacrifice, whereas Cain could not. We have Enoch, who knew of God, who knew the Lord, Noah, who knew God. And so when God approached him and said, "I want you to build an ark," it wasn't like, "Who are you?" Because he knew the truth. He knew God. He knew of God. He had a relationship with God. And because of his relationship, it set him free from the bonds of doubt and frustration. He trusted God because he knew him. And I think that's one of the most important things that we can realize today is that God wants us to know him and he wants us to be set free. So these men knew the truth and the truth set them free. If you have the truth in your heart, then you will be set free from lying because that's what you'll speak. You know, there was an interesting guy, Joe Girardi, was the Guinness Book of World Records best salesman ever. Best salesman ever. Okay, he was from Chicago. Oh, I'm sorry, Detroit, Michigan. And he was a little kid. He was a kid, a teenager, and he gets a job at a car dealership. He got the manager to give him a job. And he says, if I don't sell enough cars after 2 weeks, fire me. They did fire him, but for the wrong reason. They fired him because he sold more cars than everybody else combined. And all of the other guys got mad at him and got the manager to fire him. So he went to another car lot a little bit down the road, and for the next 11 years, sold over 135,000 cars in 11 years. He sold more cars than anybody else ever. He's a Guinness Book of World Records holder. You can look him up. He's since retired and written a lot of books and does conferences, still alive. And he does all these conferences on how to be the best salesman ever. And companies hire him to come and teach their guys how to sell. And so he was doing an interview with a social behaviorist and a social scientist, basically a psychiatrist. And they asked him, so what was your secret? And he only had two things. Give him the car and the price that they want from someone that they like. And that was it. So a lot of guys went on to try to use that theory by trying to make their customers like them. And it wasn't working. And so he wrote in his book that the problem that these men had was trying to get someone to like you in 15 minutes is very difficult. But getting them to realize that you like them is very easy. So then the guys went out and they tried this idea, try to get them to convince the people, I like you. Matter of fact, one of Joe Girardi's secrets was every month of every year, he would send a card. Now, the outside was always different. For February, it would say Happy Valentine's Day. For December, Merry Christmas and all this other stuff. But inside, it only said one thing, same thing every time. I like you, Joe Girardi. That's all it said. And it worked, apparently. I mean, Guinness Book of World Records, the guy was a millionaire many times over. He never wanted to buy the car dealership, by the way. It was offered to him, and he never wanted to buy it because he could make more money selling than he could ever do at running that car dealership. Now, they went back, and he wrote another book later because they were trying to figure out why everybody else couldn't use his make them like you. And here was the kicker. He says, you guys don't get it. The easiest way to make them know that you like them is to actually like them. Light bulb. Hey. So what these guys are doing, these car salesmen, which are loved to be hated, right? They would go out and they would say things like, hey, you're handsome. And you already know they're trying to shine on. You put a shine on to get you to, you know, buy the car from them. So people, their defenses go up. They don't believe you. So what he did is he would go out and he would find one thing about the person that he did like. One thing. So for example, he liked their taste in cars. Okay. Well, but that's because they're at the Chevy dealership or whatever. No, really. He liked their taste in cars. Or he would notice their shoes. Or he would notice the color that they were wearing. That's my favorite color. And just little things like that. He would actually find something about them that he actually liked about them. And because he could hone in on one thing he actually liked about them, he would actually start to like the customer. And because he actually genuinely liked the customer, they could tell immediately that he was genuine about his feelings for them, and they would buy the car from him. And by liking the customer, he wouldn't try to steal from the customer or give him a bad car. He'd give him a good car at the price that they wanted. He wasn't trying. You see, if you sell a lot of cars, you don't need to sell one overpriced car to make your commission every month. You can sell 100 lower priced cars and still make a good money, make good money on it. So he actually liked his customers, sold them a good product at a good price, and they realized he liked them and sent their friends back to him, and they went back to him every time they needed a car, and that's how he became the Guinness Book of World Records holder for salesmen. Now, I found that interesting because so many times we play the game that the salesmen play. We tell others things that aren't necessarily true. We tell people, I love you, when we really hate them. Hate you. And you can't think of anything good. You know, don't lie to somebody and tell them that you like them or you love them without actually liking or loving them. But how about this? You may not be able to like your spouse today. You might have been fighting all the way here up until you got to like right around the corner, and then you put the happy face on, pretend like we got it together, right? You don't have to completely like the other person, but it does help if you find something about them that you love, doesn't it? I think one of the problems that we have is that we start out expecting the other person to be perfect. And when they're not, we throw everything out. Well, if you live that way, you will always harbor bitterness in your life. Because out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak, right? So if you're always thinking about everything wrong that your husband or your wife or your kids or your friends or your coworkers do, if you're always mulling about, thinking about their imperfections and their problems, you're going to hate the person, right? Because that's what you're storing in your heart. And that's what you're producing here. Love covers a multitude of sins. It gets rid of it. It doesn't even think about it. So if you're storing the sins here and bringing them back up and hashing them out all the time, that's not love, is it? Find something about your spouse that you can appreciate. Find something about your boss. I know it's a big one. That you can appreciate. And focus on that. And it goes the same way in faith. Maybe you're having a hard time trusting in God in this issue in your life. Maybe it's your health or your finances or whatever. But hasn't he taken care of other issues in your life before? Now, if you bring yourself back and you focus on those things that you know, known quantities of God's action, known things that God has done in your life, known things that he has provided for you or that he's taken care of in the past, if you focus on those when the other trials come up, yeah, they're going to be difficult and you're going to have a hard time. But if you just keep going back to this is what God has always done, it's going to be easier to recognize going forward that God can and will do this stuff. For example, if I always focus on the fact that my wife is loving to our kids and she does her best with what she's given and she's always loved me and she's never ditched me when I've been dumb, right? When maybe if she gets mad at me tomorrow, I'm not going to immediately think, oh, she wants to divorce me. Why? Because that's not what I've been building up. That's not the person that I have been constructing in my heart. The idea of her in my heart is one of loving, caring, faithful, right? So when there is a difficult time in our marriage, what's the immediate place I'm going to go? It's just a difficult time. We're going to get through this because we've always gotten through this. We're going to handle this because we've always handled this. And it's the same with faith. As you build up your image of God as one of who is the creator of the universe, who gave his only begotten son for you, who loved you when you were unlovable, who has given you everything, and who's made you an adopted son or daughter of God, who has provided for all of your needs, who has given you wisdom, who has filled you with this Holy Spirit. When you have this image of God constantly in your heart, what happens? When the trials come and the difficult situations are facing you, you'll be able to go back to that and say, well, that idea that this image wants to be placed in my heart, that doesn't make sense because I know who God is. And I know what he's done. And I know what I know about God to be this. So I'm going to trust in him going forward. That's what builds faith. And that's what changes your heart. So he starts backwards, if you would. I want you to notice something. He says, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If you are dwelling upon and thinking upon what you had to leave behind, you will want to go back. That's what he's saying. If you, now, here's one of the things that many people have done to themselves that ruins their life. If you've ever had a relationship with another person before you got married, if you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a sexual partner of any kind before you got married, your mind will have a tendency to go back to that relationship for the rest of your life. Why? Because the two shall become one flesh, the Bible says. Did you know that? Do you realize that when you have intercourse with somebody else, that you create both a spiritual and a physical connection to that person that is very difficult to break? If you've ever been remarried, you understand this. You know that it's difficult to not compare your old the old person and the new person, your ex-boyfriend and your new boyfriend, your ex-girlfriend, your new girlfriend. And it's very difficult for you to bring yourself to a place where you just love this person only. Because you've divided your heart by having multiple sexual partners over time. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says don't do it. The Bible says abstinence. Get married once. Be one and done. The Bible says don't be going out and be dating all the time. The Bible is very clear because it wants to protect your heart. And here's the problem, that if you're not careful, and if you just continuously mull over the person that you used to have and try to compare, all, because, you know, when you're mad at this person, you'll never forget you'll never remember the bad things about the old person. You're only going to remember what? The good things. And then you're going to compare your slanted attitude towards your ex with your slanted attitude towards your current person, right? And what will happen? When you call to mind, well, at least when I was in Egypt, we had meat. At least when I was in Egypt, we had, you know, a job to do and everything else. Do you realize that the Jews never recalled their slavery, the murdering, the systematic genocide of their children, right? The stealing of their goods. I mean, they never remembered those things. They never remembered the beatings or the disrespect when they were in the desert. What did they remember? What did the children of Israel call to mind? The meat, the buffet. Because one time they had meat while they were in custody and they thought that was... That's like saying I'd rather go back to prison for the brownies. What? That doesn't make any sense. But that's what they were saying in their hearts. Why? Because when they recalled the past, they forgot, they conveniently forgot all the negatives about that situation because that wasn't productive for them to hate the current issue. And that's what we do in our hearts when we deal with people who are when we deal with our past and our past work, our past lives, maybe you were married before, or maybe you got divorced, or maybe your spouse died, or maybe you had a good friend that passed away. Now you have a new friend who's not so great, right? When we compare things, we tend to idolize the past, right? The good old days, right? That's what they always call them. The good old days weren't that great. Do you realize this? The good old days weren't that great. And then how many of you want to go back to high school? Maybe you still live in high school. I don't know. But I never wanted to go back. I wanted to get out of there and run away. But the problem is that living in the past is easier because our minds have a tendency to filter out all of the past so we can idolize the past and then hate the future. That's what our minds do naturally. How many of you know this? How many of you have done this before? Anybody here experienced this before? Okay, a few of you. Now, if all you're doing is, if you allow yourself to go back to the past, if you allow yourself to bring to mind, you know, if you're married, and this is going to be a challenge for you. If you're married and you've been remarried, so this is you're not your first spouse, okay? Or if you've ever had a sexual partner other than your spouse, or if you've ever had a girlfriend or a boyfriend and been intimate, not just physically, but emotionally with another person, here's the problem. You will have a tendency as a human being to compare your current spouse or the person that you're currently involved with everybody else in the past. And if you bring those to mind, you are creating an opportunity to return. Do you realize that? So if you bring those to mind, if you listen to those ideas, and if you, like the Jews in the desert, if you just sit there and think about the meat in Egypt, you're not going to remember all the bad stuff that happened, and you might want to go back like they did time after time after time. If you truly want to remain faithful to your current spouse, you've got to let everything in the past go. You've got to forget that stuff. You've got to put those things behind. Paul said, putting those the past behind me, I go forward towards the heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wanted to do. He was a Supreme Court justice, had lots of power. He didn't suffer. He was empowered to kill people and murder people and do whatever he wanted to do. Paul had great wealth and great power and a great life, and he had a wife and he had a family, and he lost everything for Jesus, and he said, I have to forget all that stuff. I'm going to move forward in Christ Jesus. And so what he says here, if they had called to mind, I think that's one of the biggest problems that can come into our hearts, is that we call to mind the things of the past rather than focusing on what God is doing now and into the future. If you weren't fortunate like my wife and I, who we never really went and dated anybody and didn't have a girlfriend, she didn't have a boyfriend, we just got married. So fortunately for us, we've only fought with each other. Okay? That's all we know. And you might laugh, but that's a good thing, right? Because if she's going to think about the past, the only person to think about is me. So she's going to forget about all the bad stuff and think about all the good stuff. It's only beneficial, isn't it? This works the same way in people who've been in other religions, people who've been in other things. They have a tendency to idolize their past, idolize Buddhism if they came out of Buddhism, idolize this other church or this other stuff. And what ends up happening is they can become a little lukewarm in their faith because they're not sure, because they're calling to mind those things that are in the past. You know, sin is pleasurable for a time. Sin even does this to you. Maybe you came out of a gang and you remember the good old times where you would sit around and hang out with your buddies, and that you wouldn't have to worry about protection. You wouldn't have to worry about money, and you felt so accepted there. I know I was talking to someone who came out of homosexuality, and they said, you know what? The number one thing that they miss was just the pure acceptance. No matter what you did, who you were, what you were into, they accepted you no matter what, unless you were straight. And he was talking about that, saying he longed for that. He longed for that acceptance again. Because in the church, we're not that accepting. And by the way, we shouldn't be. We accept people, but not sin. Okay? And we cannot be accepting of sin. We accept people. So I want to be very clear. But hating even the garments defiled by sin, the Bible says. We hate sin. We hate the idea of sin. We hate the idea that God is being rejected in their sin. So we don't just say, oh, well, God loves you just the way you are. God loves you, not your sin. He doesn't love the way that you are. He loves the way that you can be in him. And we need to be clear and focused on this idea that God wants us to change. But when you look backwards, and he would look back at that old lifestyle, the acceptance, and that's what he longed for, rather than trying to create it in his new walk, he longed to go backwards. And that was a struggle. Maybe you long to go back into drugs or alcohol because you remember how much better your life was with drugs and alcohol. You forget about the hangovers and losing your family and getting arrested and all this other stuff. You forget about all that stuff. You just remember how awesome the drugs and the alcohol were, right? You remember falsely remember the wrong things. So how are you going to overcome that? Well, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why did you come out of that in the first place? Start there. Recognize that those things were evil, and I don't want to go back to those things. I want to go forward. Someone was saying this morning, oh yeah, the 60s were great. Were you alive in the 60s? I wasn't. I've only heard the terrible things that everybody did. Woodstock, not a good thing. Right? Free drugs, free sex, STDs everywhere. They completely undermine the idea of marriage, and they still continue to do that to this day. Not a good idea. 70s weren't any better. 80s were terrible. If you get a song stuck in your head, it's probably an 80s song, right? I don't know what it was about the 80s. 90s? No. They were without hope. The current generation? They stopped even giving them names. You know, it used to be baby boomers, and now it's just X. Y, Z. Ran out of letters. Your number. You're number 12. People have no hope. People have no joy. 60% of the United States of America is on antidepressants. Come on, folks. They weren't better. And it's not getting better. I was talking to someone about the elections, and they were saying how negative this election has been, right? I don't foresee that any other election in history is ever going to be like it used to be. Why, Pastor? I think they're all going to be like this or worse going forward, because we are at a specific time and place today with being able to record everything and cheaply maintain those recordings forever. Every social media post, everything that you say is being recorded and saved. We are at a very specific place today where you can know the intimate thoughts of every candidate going back 20 to 30 years, where you couldn't do that before. So we're not getting anything different today. We're just being able to see what we couldn't see before. You think Kennedy or any of the Bushes or Carter or any of these other people who were president were any different from the two candidates that we have today? Absolutely not. The only difference is that we can tell. We can see it now. Right? It's being brought out to light. They're all evil. I've actually never really wanted the president to be a role model for my kids. Seriously, it's never been a thought in my mind, we need to hire a role model. No. I tell my kids, do what they say, not what they do. Okay? Even God said that about the Jews. The chief priest, he said, look, they're not your role models. Do what they say because they have the authority, but not what they do. They're not your role models. They're not what you should be following. So when we're electing a president, I'm not looking for somebody to be a role model for my kids. I'm not looking for someone to be the moral standard for my children. I just want to know if they can do their job and keep out of the way. That's really my goal for this election, is not to get someone who's going to abort more babies or cause more disruption with churches, okay? If at the very minimum we can find someone to allow us to have a religious freedom, I'm good. Because I'll deal with the rest with evangelism and sharing the word of God with people, okay? That's my main concern. Nothing else. I know there's a lot of people who have a lot of ideas on what they think needs to be accomplished, but you know what I want to accomplish? I want someone to let me share the gospel freely, and I'll do the rest. I don't want them to share the gospel. I don't want them to pretend to be a Christian when they're not to get the vote, because then that just makes me look bad. I want them to do their job and let me do mine, and let's go out there and save the country. So you have these elections coming up soon, and all these people are talking about how evil the people, they've been evil for years. The Civil War. Remember the Civil War? Remember why we had the Civil War? Because people didn't want to give up slavery. They've been evil for years. Okay? This is not new. It's just that now we're beginning to see what's behind the veil. Okay? And it's freaking us out. Seriously. So, now, and you hear about these scandals that were 30 years ago, and you hear about stuff that happened 25 years ago. And you know what I figure? I look at that and I say, probably. It probably happened, right? How many of you were scandalous 25 years ago, if you were alive back then? Okay, how many of you have changed in 25 years? Hopefully. So when I hear about all these scandals, are they true? Probably. Is that what I expect from a 70-year-old going forward? Hopefully not. The more you get to know someone, the more opportunity do you have to hate them, don't you? Isn't that true in marriage? I use this as an example because when you first got married, love covered a multitude of sins. Your spouse could do no wrong. They were perfect. You were madly in love. Then you started noticing things. The scales of love fell from your eyes. I didn't realize they snored. I didn't realize they smacked their foom. Pastor, I hate seeing their tonsils coated with pancakes. I just can't stand it anymore. That's actually been told to me in counseling. Pastor, he's just so closed off. He doesn't even talk to me anymore. Oh, you've heard this before, have you? The farther into marriage you get, the more you realize that the person you married, and every time I hear, Pastor, he's just not the same person I married, or Pastor, she's just not the same person I married. They're not. Because the person you married was taken in the light of what? Love. And you judged them in love. And you viewed them through the filter of love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Love is like the Photoshop of marriage. Love removes the blemishes and the zits so that it can go to publication, okay? Without love, it's never going to make the front page. But then, once you get to know the real person, you realize that, well, love was blinding you. So what's the solution? Well, I have two. Don't get rid of Photoshop. That's number one, okay? Learn to love your spouse in love so that way you're not focused on their negative aspect, but you focus on what they've done and what God is doing in them and what God is going to do with you in them. Your spouse may not be perfect, but I'm sure you can find a couple of really good things that you can focus on about them in your life, right? Now, going forward, don't bring to mind, as he says here, the negatives. Bring to mind the successes and the joy and how you've done well together and who brought you together and how God is using this and your kids and everything else. And as you don't bring to mind the bad things, but you bring to mind what? The good things, you're going to press on towards that heavenly calling rather than trying to go back and undo what God has brought together. Faith is no different. Faith says, I understand what God has done for me and what God is doing in me, and I'm going to not call to mind my past, which was evil. If I really thought about it clearly, my past was evil. Who I am today is way better than who I was yesterday, and I'm on a track to become perfect one day in Christ Jesus. So that's what I want to focus on. That's faith. You know, you get to know anybody good enough, you're going to hate them. I'm not joking. Why do you think people are so depressed? Because they know themselves. I'm not making a joke. Think about it. Why do depressed people hate their lives? Because they know themselves. They spend way too much time thinking about themselves. Ask a depressed person who's the number one person on their mind. Now, they may not know it. They may not understand it. But it's themselves. No one likes who? No one likes Fred. No, they don't say that. That's not why they're depressed. They're not depressed because Fred has no friends. No one likes me. No one wants to be Fred's friend. No, no one wants to be my friend. No one calls Fred. Fred has cancer. No, Fred never comes up. When you get depressed, who are you thinking about? Yourself. You get to know yourself so well that you hate yourself and you hate your life. Isn't that funny? Well, how about we cover yourself with love? God loves me. And God has empowered me. And God has given his Holy Spirit to me. And God has changed me. And God is moving in me. And God has given me a task to bear. And God has given me a vision for how to live my life. And God has given me a family in his church. And God has made me a son or a daughter of the King. See, you cannot be in Christ, focused on the Lord and who you really are in Jesus, and be depressed at the same time. It's impossible. You can't do it. Faith is about recognizing God. It's about focusing on God. That's why he says they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't. Why? Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. They focused on who they are now and who they're going to be going forward and what God is doing in their lives. They have focused on their relationship with the Lord. They have focused on what he's doing with them and in them and through them and what he's providing for them. And so when they focused on those things, it was easy for Noah to say, okay, I don't care if everybody makes fun of me. I don't care if it takes me 100 years to build a boat and 20 years to raise the grain to go in it and to get the animals ready. I don't care. Let's do this. And when everyone came against him and he lost all of his friends, it didn't matter. And when everyone tried to undermine what he was doing, I mean, think about how big of a forest he had to cut down to build this boat. Right? Now, granted, the trees were bigger. And have you ever thought about that? The trees were bigger during Moses' time and Noah's time than they were during our time. You ever seen the redwoods? You ever driven through the trees? Like, literally through the bottom of the tree, you can drive through it. It's really easy to build a boat when the trees are, like, that big. Isn't it? How did he build a boat that big? With big trees. Remember, water canopies there, subtropical environment. All, you know how when they look at all of the fossils, everything's bigger? That's why. Because of the water canopy and everything else. So Noah's going to build a boat. He only has to cut down 30 trees and he's got the boat, right? I don't know how many trees. But they weren't small trees. He had the ability to use big trees to make a big boat. It was awesome. Everybody coming around, what are you cutting down all those trees for? A boat? Yeah, it's going to rain. What's rain? It never rained before. Remember that. Never had a cloud. The Bible says a mist came over the earth every night to water it. That's it. No sprinklers. No rain. I didn't need it. What's rain? Water's going to fall from the sky. What are you, crazy? Water doesn't fall from the sky. It comes in a mist every afternoon. No, it's going to happen. But because he trusted in God, because he knew who he was in the Lord, because he knew what God had done and was going to do in him, he didn't care. Listen, if you are dealing with anxiety or depression or frustration in your life, then it's time to start focusing on who is God in your life and start letting go of the past. Start letting go of those things which are behind you, putting away those things you're behind and reaching forward, pressing on towards that heavenly call in Christ Jesus. It's time to stop thinking about the old stuff. Now, I told you he went backwards, didn't he? So he says that because they're putting these things out of their mind, they're able to make changes going forward. But look at what it says in verse 13 again. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Why did they confess? Because in their heart, the abundance of their heart was, God is for me. Therefore, they confessed it with their mouth. Because they had aligned their heart to the work of God, it came out of their mouth. It was a slip of the tongue. It was a slip of the heart. They could not but speak of what God was doing. They could not but speak of what God had done and where they were going in Christ. You know, if you have a hard time sharing the gospel, it's time to get your heart lined up with the gospel. Fill your heart with the gospel. Fill your heart with God's word. And then when you go to work, the only thing you're going to say is what? God's word. You don't want to say nasty jokes anymore? Then don't put them in your heart. Put God's word in there. I talk to people all the time, and when we're counseling or when I'm talking to different people, I'll say, well, what about this? And they'll come up with some answer. I say, what does the Bible say about this? I have to be clear. I don't really care what you think or what anybody thinks. I care about what the Bible says. And if you ask me for marriage counseling, what am I going to give you? What does the Bible say about marriage? And if you ask me for counseling about your kids, what am I going to tell you? What does the Bible say about your marriage? And if you ask me for anything, I'm going to talk to you about God's word. Why? Because that's where we need to be. So how do I do that? How does any pastor quote the word so much? And the key is, he's just stuffing it in his heart. If you want to be able to quote God's word, stuff it in your heart. If you ever go to a church and they're talking about their cat or their motorcycle all the time and they're not bringing up God's word, then what does that tell you about their heart? They've not been stuffing God's word in there. They have other things that they've been taking up their heart, but not God's word. Be careful. We need God's word. We need to focus on the Lord in our lives. And because they had a good relationship with God, because they looked at what he was doing and they understood and they really loved God, what happened? Going forward, they declared plainly that they didn't want this place. No, what I left in Haran? No way. What I left behind in the old world? No way. The people I had to leave behind to get to where I am today, the drugs, the alcohol, the sexual partners, the friendships, the enemies, I don't miss bullets flying by my head, they might say. Why? Because I'm going to heaven and it's going to be way better than this place. So I don't look back. I don't look back at what I had to leave behind. I look forward. If you have been divorced, there was probably a reason for that. You really want to go back to that? You really want to go back there? So why do you think about it? Why do you allow yourself to go back and think that that's so much better than what you have now? If you've been divorced, you realize how lonely you got afterwards, no matter whose fault it was. You realize how frustrating it was and how mad you had to get, how expensive it was, how much it hurt everybody around you. You want to go back to that? Oh, no. Then don't think about how you thought it was great at the time. Think about how evil it was and how great you have it now, comparatively speaking, and move forward. If you're struggling with your faith in the Lord, then think about where you were before and where you are now. If you're struggling with your trust in your spouse, think about where you were before and where you are now and where God wants to take you. Don't call to mind all of these supposedly good things, the meat of Egypt, when really all it was beatings, genocide, murder. You don't want to go back there. So don't bring that up. Call to mind what God is doing in you. And that changes you. So how do you change? You might think I'm making it too easy, but listen, you're never going to change your heart by just going around and changing your actions, okay? How many of you have ever been duped by someone who said that they loved you and they didn't? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. I could change my actions for 15 minutes. Any of you ever done that before? You ever stopped drinking for like a day? I talked to somebody who was going to AA and he had a 1,000 days coin. You know what those are? Some of you may. I said, what's that? I thought it was a real coin. He says, oh, 1,000 days trying to quit. He had quit drinking every day for 1,000 days and his buddies gave him a coin for trying. There's lots of people who can do lots of stuff, right, for 5 minutes. They can look like angels for 5 minutes. You ever have a coworker like that? Bosses around them look like they're hard at work doing all this stuff, and the minute the boss leaves, they're asleep in a hammock in the back room somewhere. Which subsequently gets lit on fire. It's really easy to show, oh, a little change. You know, if you really want to change, it's not about just stopping your alcoholism or stopping your drug abuse. Now, if you're a smoker or if you're doing drugs or anything like that, you need to stop, okay? You're killing yourself. But you're never going to stop unless you start here. You can stop all the outside stuff. You know, if you're looking at pornography and you throw away your computer, that's not a bad thing. But unless you stop here, it doesn't matter. You're still going to have this desire to keep going. You lock a pedophile up in prison, and when he gets out, what does he do? Goes back. Why? Because although you removed him for a time from his access, it doesn't mean you changed his heart. And that's the problem we're finding with prison, by the way. Prison doesn't change people's heart. It hardens them. And then we're letting them all back out into the streets to go do it again. I didn't see that coming. They were so behaved in prison. I'm sure Bernie Madoff is not ripping people off in prison. But when you let him out, what do you think he's going to do? So my challenge to you is don't be like one of them. Don't be somebody who keeps yourself from access to sin for a short time and think you've overcome sin. Because in reality, you've done nothing but just hit the pause button. If you truly want to overcome sin, if you want to overcome depression, if you want to overcome anxiety, if you want to overcome this distrust or faithlessness, then it starts with your heart. It starts here. That you start looking at Christ for who he really is, your Savior, for the one who died on the cross for you. You start changing the way that you think, and I guarantee you'll change your actions permanently. But if you try to change your actions rather than your heart, it's only temporary and it's never going to last. So it's time to start changing, but with your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us not only, Father, salvation, which is so amazing, Father, but you've given us the ability to change through knowing you, by knowing the truth and being set free from sin. And I pray that you would just put a hunger and thirst for righteousness in each one's heart today. Lord, that they would just be not ever be able to get full, but that they would be always starving to read your word, to know it, to apply it, to store it in their hearts. Father, for anyone here embattled by bitterness, I pray that you would just start breaking down those walls and monuments to the bad things. And Lord, I pray that you would help them start to understand and realize who you are, who the other people are, who their spouse is, who their friends are, and Father, that they would start to actually love them because of you. Not because of the people, but because of who you are and what you did for them, Father. I pray that you would give us the ability today, Father, to give you our hearts, to give you our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you paid on the cross for our lives. We thank you so much, Father, for the fact that you put up with so much from us. Father, walk with us today as we go before you. Bless each one here, Father, with your mercy and your kindness, your grace, your gentleness. Lord, let your love just shine throughout all of their lives. Help them to reveal you and your heart towards others as they go out today. In Jesus' name, amen.